doing things a little bit differently. Maybe some of you are okay with that and ready for that. We are going to try to kind of bring us all into this together, kind of immerse the scripture along with music today. Part of that is going to be that we're going to have a scripture reading here through the chapter of Joshua chapter 3. And some of that is that it will seem kind of like, well, everybody's staying up here. Well, that's because we're just going to keep on going. We're going to keep on flowing right through it, okay? And it's not a matter of rushing. There's just we want to give time to concentrate and to think about and to respond in worship. You know, the reason that we are here, the reason that I preach, the reason that you come, I hope, is so that when we come here, we leave as greater worshipers of God as we leave, right? There's really no better reason for us to come than to gather our hearts, to lift up, to glorify this wonderful God of ours, to realize the amazing power and grace and blessings that he has poured upon us, and to go transformed into that world, worshiping and glorifying our God. That transforms everything around us.
Joshua started early the next morning and left the acacia grove with all the Israelites. They went as far as the Jordan and stayed there before crossing. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priests, you are to break camp and follow it. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourselves and the Ark. Don't go near it so that you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before."
Joshua told the people, "Concentrate yourself before the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow." Then he said to the priest, "Carry the Ark of the Covenant and go on ahead of the people." So they carried the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of them.
The Lord spoke to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the water, stand in the Jordan." Then Joshua told the Israelites, "Come closer and listen to the words of the Lord your God."
He said, "You will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly dispossess before you the Canaanites, Hethites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth goes ahead of you into the Jordan."
"Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. When the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of the whole earth, come to rest in the Jordan's water, its water will be cut off. The water flowing downstream will stand up in a mass."
So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest.
And the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city next to Zarethan. The water flowing downstream into the Sea of Arabah, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, and the people crossed opposite Jericho. The priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan.
Amen. So the things that we wanted to be looking at today, as we continue on in worship of our God, because of course, that's quite a glorious story. We've already seen, if you look back in Exodus, you see that the Lord parted the waters of the Red Sea, and the people crossed out of the grasp of the evil king, the Pharaoh of Egypt. But this time, after 40 years of wandering in the desert, the people come once again to a place that is a very difficult crossing, a crisis of their belief, and they have to rely wholeheartedly upon the kindness of their God. I want you to notice that God shows a great, great glory here of himself, right? There was nothing that Joshua could do to make those waters part or raise up on one side. There was nothing that Moses could have done 40 years earlier. This is all by the hand of the great glory of God. But I want you also to see, because our focus verse is there in verse 7. And I'll read it again. The Lord spoke to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses." And I want you, and we're going to be focusing a little bit upon that, because what are the key elements of Joshua being exalted and receiving glory from the Lord? He says, "I'm going to exalt you in the midst of the people." Later on, he says, "I have now exalted you in the minds and the hearts of the people." And I want us to focus and pay attention that Joshua's glory has nothing to do with who Joshua is, really. Joshua's glory comes because he is standing in close proximity to the great, glorious one, our God. And as we grow our hearts together, and as we grow our hearts closer in proximity to our God, let us remember that it is his glory that we radiate. And we'll talk a little bit more about this as we continue to worship here. Turn back, if you would, to Joshua chapter 3. We have left there. Head back. We want to look at this concept of glory. When in verse 7, the Lord spoke to Joshua, and he says, "Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you." Now, we have been through a little bit of this story leading up to here. Joshua is called, if you recall back in chapter 1, Joshua was told that Moses had died up on Mount Nebo, and he was given the command by God. And he says, "You're going to take this people into a place that you are not capable of taking them into, honestly, but I am with you. And where I go, as you have said before, Joshua, where I am, nothing else could go badly for you. You will not suffer loss when I am on your side." If you recall, Joshua was that guy. He was one of two guys that back in the book of Numbers had come, and he had said, "You know, if God is for us, if he is going to be with us, who could ever stand against us?" Now, Paul responds to that, right, in the book of Romans. But he's kind of the guy who puts it down on the mark. He says, "Yeah, there might be giants in the land, but honestly, our God is bigger than giants. Yeah, there are big fortified walls in the land, but our God is bigger than walls." Next week, we're going to look at chapter 4. We're going to see, or the chapter 5, actually. We're going to see the walls of Jericho and the victory that God is. God, our victory. But today, I want to talk about God, our great glory. Now, we have to be careful always as human beings, right? Because we're always in some way in our flesh striving for great glory. But I want to make a distinction between reflected glory and great glory. There is only one great and naturally glorious being, that is God himself, right? We, as the church of God, have the opportunity to radiate the great glory of God. So we have to be careful that we're not out trying to seek glory. That's never to be the person of God's intention. It's to seek your own glory. We are filled with a world out there that is all, I mean, there. Just look, turn on the TV, the radio for like 5 seconds, and there are people all over the place looking to lift themselves up, to exalt themselves, and to give themselves great glory. Yes, it is time for children to go. Forgive me. I see that my wife is already gone, so she's waiting for you out there. But people oftentimes are seeking to raise themselves up and to accumulate for themselves great glory. This is, if you're into the sports, then you're talking about, you know, LeBron James versus Michael Jordan from generations past, right? And they get very, very high and mighty, and they're like, I'm better. And I know there's a group of guys back here that probably all have different things to say about that, okay? And perhaps the old guys have things to say about Jordan, whereas the new guys think about very highly about LeBron James. But don't worry, they're all about themselves too, okay? They are very willing to promote themselves. Now that is the word that is being used here when God says, I am going to exalt you, I'm going to promote you. In fact, the same word we use oftentimes in glorification of God. I am going to magnify you, Joshua. I am going to lift you up in the eyes of the people of Israel today. That's pretty remarkable, actually, when you think about it, that God is speaking to a man, and he says, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of the people. And as you look down into chapter 4, you're going to see that's exactly what happens. On that day, verse 14 of 4, he says, on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him throughout his life, as they had revered Moses. Now, that's the third time in this book, what I just read there, chapter 4, verse 14. That's the third time in this book of Joshua, in four short chapters, that God, in his scripture, is going to compare Joshua to Moses. Because honestly, even throughout this very day, present day Judaism, if you were to ask who is the greatest Jew of all, you're going to come down with a very small group of people. And Moses is going to be one of them. You're going to have Abraham, the father of all Jews and Israelites, and you're going to have Moses, probably at least, if not first, then second. And you can test that out. You can ask any Jewish that's Orthodox, that is living in Judaism, and you can ask that question. I think you'll come up with really one of two answers to that. They might have a couple other ones, but Joshua is not going to be probably in the top five list, okay? Interestingly, where God's speaking to Joshua here, we saw this back in chapter 1, and he says, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you, Joshua. And you're going to go in, and every place the sole of your foot may trod, that I will give to you. I'm going to be the God, your conqueror, your victory. And as I was with Moses in the wilderness, as I was with Moses before Pharaoh, as I was with Moses lifting up a staff and the waters divide, so I will be with you, Joshua. Now, we get to chapter 3, and he says something of the same. The Lord spoke to Joshua, not to continue to reiterate, but this is really the main verse for today. Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel so that they will know that what? You reading it? That I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Glory, as it says in the projection system there, glory is the brilliance and beauty of a person or a thing. That's the dictionary.com definition, okay? Glory is brilliance and beauty. It's something that radiates out of something. So when we were last weekend in church camp down in Allegheny, my goodness, the glory of the Lord shone all about us, right? Well, what's the glory? It's not that the trees themselves are not that glorious, right? They are, but, you know, of themselves, they lose everything, right? And give it a couple of days, and all that glory, all that orange and gold and yellows, and I'm colorblind, so whatever else colors are out there, you know, whatever else is out there, that glory is going to all just kind of piddle away. It's going to fall. But the glory of God remains. And you can look out into the mountains, and you can see the glory of God. You can look at one another and you can see the glory of God radiating out of his people. You see the glory of God in your service. You know, I look at Nate and I look at Steve right here, these two guys right here, who volunteer their time, ask nothing for it. But they give their time to take care and maintain this place. That's the glory of God radiating upon them onto us and onto the world around us. And I tell you this, if they, and they could use some help, by the way, anytime you want to pitch in and help out with around here, Steve actually has considerable heart issues right now, and so anybody who's wanting to come and pitch in and give some time, that'd be awesome. I'll give that little pitch to them. But, you know, when we serve the Lord, it radiates His grace, His glory. When they don't do that, when they happen to not be able to get here, we get phone calls from our neighbors. Hey, there used to be a time when you guys actually kept up your place. Well, that's not glorious, right? That's a pretty inglorious type of a comment being made. But when we do what we are supposed to do and we serve, that's a glorious thing. I think of John and Carol Young as well, and the needs that they have with the work that they have done for years and years in the food pantry at a different church, as well as now here for many, many years, the New Beginnings Food Pantry, which still, to this day, still needs about four or five people, maybe even six, that would be able to work on a Friday morning, once or twice a month. I promote them in that regard. That is constantly before us. That need is there, okay? Four to six people would be an awesome addition to their group there. But in the meantime, while they and their team serves, it is shining forth the great glory. Can you imagine what would happen if the New Beginnings Food Pantry ceased to exist? All the people that they serve, they would be looking for their next meals, right? That's absolutely true. But when we serve and when we do the things that, and we radiate the great glory of God into this world, how does that happen? Well, it happens in all kinds of ways. Service is one of them. But God says here to Joshua, he says, what is so great about you? What is so great about Joshua? He said it in chapter 1, and he says it now again in chapter 3. The greatness of Joshua is not that he is just such an outstanding specimen of man. We really have no idea what he looked like. We really don't know a huge amount of his character overall. We have a small sketch here in this book, and a couple books here. But ultimately, what God is saying is, you are great because I am with you. What is so brilliant about the moon as we pass from one phase into another? Is the moon brilliant? We look up at it and we can say, yeah, it's radiating, right? But it's not radiating itself. It is a mere reflection of something far greater. The sun, which happens to be on the other side of the earth, streaming its light towards it, causing it to glow and radiate. And this is the glory, this is the exaltation that Joshua is talking about. This is the exaltation that God calls his people to as well. The brilliance, in the sense of the Bible, it is the radiance of God, and it's the only way that man can obtain the reflection of such glory is his proximity, his closeness to him. This is what we take out of Joshua chapter 3. He says, you are to be exalted amongst the sight of the people, and they will know that I am with you. Well, how did the people of God know that Moses was with God? How did they know that Moses had proximity, had closeness to God? He came off the mountain. I'm not sure. I hear some people kind of saying something. Perhaps you saying something? His face glowed, right? He came out of the mountain, out of Mount Sinai, after getting the Ten Commandments, after communion with God, after looking at the backside of God even. And he came down and his face glowed in a strange way. The people were scared, right? They knew he was with them because he literally radiated God. And God's grace and glory. What does Paul tell us about such radiance? Why don't you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. For the Lord is the Spirit, in verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, they are a direct reference to Moses. Earlier on, you can see that he's talking about Moses here. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. How do you obtain the transformational power, the glory of God upon our lives? How do we begin to shine and radiate and be exalted by God himself? It is by proximity. It is by the Spirit of the Lord, as Paul says there. Now this, from glory to glory, this transformation happens by the Spirit of the Lord. Joshua, you're not just to be exalted so that you can go and pat yourself on the head. Joshua, you're not just to do this just because I think you're a great guy. No, you are going to be exalted amongst the people because I have great work for you to accomplish. And I'm going to lift you up in the eyes of the people, and they will know that you have been with me just as I was with Moses. So this should cause our hearts to have some questions or some thoughts. You know, it's like, have I spent time in proximity with the great, glorious God? Have I taken the time to quiet myself and to hear what God would radiate upon my life so that I in turn can reflect his great glory to this earth? Sometimes we as people of God, we go through dry times. Maybe it's because of crisis. Maybe it's because of loss. Maybe it's because of COVID and we just kind of get, I don't know, lazy or, but we go through times. There's seasons in our lives when we are just like, man, I don't know. For some reason, we decide that in those times, proximity to God is secondary instead of the thing. And I would challenge us as a body of Christ. I would challenge myself. As I was even pondering this in my life, I got a new journal. I was with a bunch of pastors last night, and they handed me a journal. And I thought to myself, it's been a while since I've journaled my prayers. Because right now in my life, it seems a little bit chaos. A little bit chaotic, you know. It seems like there's a lot of things going on. Sometimes I know in my lifetime that when things are just going on all around me and so much is happening, it's difficult for me, even in my office at times, to just concentrate in prayer. So me, what I do is I start to journal prayer. Maybe you do some of the same. It's nothing super special. It's just a way for me to concentrate. And this morning I'm sitting here thinking and pondering what God is saying through this, and knowing what I wanted to share, I literally wrote in my journal, it's like, here I'm about to talk about proximity to you, Lord, and sometimes I just wonder about myself, is how much am I really digging into you? How much am I really drawing close to you? Now, does he love me less because I haven't taken the time, perhaps, or that you haven't taken the time? Does he love you less? Of course not. You're his favored child, right? We're all his favored child. And so he lavishes us with love and faithfulness and all the great kindness that he has, and that all the more should drive us to want him and to be with him and to grow in proximity so that we truly can radiate the great glory of God. So I take that as a challenge to myself. I hope that you do as well. That we all need to drive harder to the heart of God. Again, not so that we become more saved. That's not it. This is not a work unto salvation. This is so that I may become a more radiant member in the body of Christ and more presently glorified. Now, there's going to be a day when we're going to enter into eternity along with Linda Smith, and we are going to be glorified completely. And as he is, to an extent, so will we be. But as I am here on this earth, it is my duty as a believer in Christ to draw close to him so he would be close to me. And in that proximity, that I, in my character, in my words, in my evangelism, in all the stuff that I do with all the life, no matter who I'm dealing with, whether it's here or whether it's out there, that I may radiate the brilliance of my God. And so I can't overstate the fact that Joshua, when God says, I'm going to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, I don't think that Joshua just kind of sat back and said, that's cool. You know, I think that's great. I get to really look cool in front of all. I don't think, you know, he's being spoken to by God Almighty. And there is a humility that comes with that. And Joshua, who was a second-hand man for all this time in his life, was being lifted up. He was being promoted. He was being magnified by God's own hand. That's pretty significant. Let's return to worship. And this is going to be a time for us to just to meditate upon this, to ask, perhaps there are some steps in our lives that we need to say, you know what, it's time for me to draw close to him. Let this be the time. Let this be a time of commitment. So as we read before in Joshua chapter 3, we know this was a success, right? He not only called Joshua, not only exalted him, but then he tells the people, let's get up, let's go, let's cross this Jordan. The waters mound up on one hand side, the northern side. The waters continue. And what does it say? Even to give God a little more glory, it's interesting how the story says. It says, at this time of the season, the banks of the Jordan are particularly full, right? It says, at this season, the waters are above and beyond the banks. And even at that, I guess you could say, even at that, as though it wasn't big enough and glorious enough as it was, but even at that, the waters still mounted up. And so that water that flowed down towards the Dead Sea just became dry land. Just flowed down, continued to flow, and everything else held up. The Levites come into the midst of the Jordan River, and as they're feet touch the ground, or touch the water, it steeps up, right? The people, you say, follow after them. The Levites come into the middle of the Jordan River, and the waters stay up. People follow through, and what's happening? What glorious thing is happening on the other side? As the people from Jericho and others, as scouts and spies are watching, they are terrified, right? The great glory of God. I imagine they're not looking and saying, look at that guy, Joshua, right? The people out there, they don't know anything about Joshua, really. But they do see water mounding up supernaturally and amazingly. Remember in the previous chapter we talked about, in chapter 2, Rahab said, we have heard of the great things that your God has done while you are on the other side, while you are in the desert. We've heard of the great things, how you defeated King Og out there, and how the great God stood, the sun stood still on his beck and call, and how the things of this earth are not the same when your God is showing up. And so, now the waters are mounted, the people on the other side, it says, are growing more terrified. They're hearing more and more about what's going on. And what is the response of the people of Israel once they have crossed into this Jordan bed, dry bed, and crossed over and begin? God tells them this. He says, when the people, they break the camp, this is chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 14, when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season, but as soon as the priests carrying the Ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge, and the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city near Zarethan. The water flowing downstream into the Sea of Arama, which is Arabah, which is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, and the people crossed opposite. After the entire nation, chapter 4, as they have finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, and he says, choose 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them to take 12 stones from the place in the middle of the Jordan where the priests are standing, carry them with you, and set them in a place where you spend the night. Now God tells them, in the midst of this incredible journey, crossing. Now the Jordan's not, don't get me wrong, Jordan is not huge, okay? We're not talking about like even Niagara River size, okay? Jordan River is not tiny by any means. You couldn't, it would be hard to swim across it in certain places, but it's also not the Niagara River. To get a whole group of people across, that's another story, right? Like I could see one or two people jumping in and swimming across at different places, but for an entire, let's say, a million plus people crossing over on dry land, that's an amazing feat. And where it happens to be down by the Jordan, it is far, far wider than up north towards, let's say, Galilee, okay? And when you're down in the place where they're crossing over, out of what is today Jordan, Transjordan and Jordan area, and then crossing over towards what is Jericho. Now, do you guys know that Jericho, to this day, it still stands. They claim to be the oldest city on the face of the earth. It's an interesting little tidbit of information. The walls do come down, and they have found potentially some excavations where they think they've found these walls that we'll talk about next week. But we know essentially where Jericho stands as a city. And yes, it is very close in proximity to a wide area at the Jordan River. They cross over, and they are ready for battle. Everybody else is on the other side is going crazy because they just watched this happen. They've gotten reports about this happening. And God, in the midst of this journey, says, I want you to stop. I want you to go and get 12 stones, one for each tribe, and bring them across and put them on dry ground. And I also have you do this 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan as a memorial. But I want you to do this so that you remember why. What does he want? What does God want with this? He says, I want you to take the 12 stones from this place. I want you to carry them over and set them down at a place where you spend the night. And when they do that, 12 men, verse 8, took stones from the middle of the Jordan, each one of the Israelite tribes, just as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them to the camp and set them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. The stones are there to this day. What is up with these stones? Why would they want 12 stones taken out of the middle of, why would God want 12 stones taken out of the Jordan and brought over? And he says, I want you to do this as a memorial. And so my question to you now is, once God lifts you up, once he has exalted you, once he has given you favor amongst men, once he has allowed you to be promoted and magnified in the eyes of men, what will your response be? What will my response be? In humility, we are still called to consider others as better than ourselves, right? So despite the fact that God lifts us up and he exalts us, he is still asking us to lead by servants, by servanthood, by serving others. Yeah, we are to be people of humility, and how do we get to that point? Well, I think Joshua, in obedience, shows us the answer to that question. Our response to God exalting us and reflecting his glory upon us is to rejoice in obedience. We are to be obedient people, not ho-hum, wish you didn't have to do this kind of obedience, but obedience that says, I love this God. I glorify this God so greatly that whatever he asks of me, I will do. Now, for some people, you may look at that and you say, well, that's a lot of works. And I think you're totally missing the point. We have covered this actually in weeks past, but when we start to look at obedience to God's commands as hard and work and just ardor upon our lives, we are missing the joy and the completion that God's commands give to us. He gives us great satisfaction in him through our obedience. And when we respond to him in obedience, we are radiating his great glory. We are becoming the expression of his glory, right? We honor him. We just sang this song, honor, praise, and glory. This is what will be shouted from all of the heavens, right? And when we come before the throne of God, all honor and praise and glory be to you. And if you think that that's the perfect place for that to happen, guess what? So is this. It is a perfect place for us to exalt and rejoice in obedience the greatness of our God. So that our worship becomes an expression of our true delight in who God is. Does that happen through obedience? Yes. Does that happen through the way that we carry our lives? Yes. Let your light so shine before men that they may stay, right? They, before men, which is generally talking about the world. It's also talking about us, perhaps, as the church. But let your light so shine among men that they may see your great works and glorify the Father. Exactly. That's beautiful, isn't it? That Jesus Christ would say those words to us and actually mean them, right? Matthew chapter 5. He says in John, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you shall bear much fruit. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, the greatness of my glory in you is that you bear much fruit. That sounds like prosperous way of living, a joyful way of living. I know you have to watch the way we say prosperous these days. The prosperity gospel is evil, it is a heresy, and we'll never speak that here. But, you know, in the same breath, we have to say God wants us to enjoy him. There's a famous John Piperism up there. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And you've heard me say that before. We also have other old, much older people. John is a little bit old, but let's go back a little ways to a different John. Jonathan Edwards goes back to the 1700s, right? God is glorified not only by his glories being seen. That is a little strange. He's kind of old English type there. God is glorified not only by you seeing his water, his acts of wonder in the water, right? The water's parting or the water's going up. Not only glorified by his wondrous acts being seen, but by its being rejoiced in, Jonathan Edwards says. So my enjoyment of watching, looking at this as though we're watching this kind of unfold in front of us and seeing the people walk across and dry land, does that just jack you up and say, man, that's a great God? Does the word of God just kind of entice you to rejoice? Go on to the next. Actually, we'll hear one more from Jonathan Edwards. He that testifies his idea of God's glory doesn't glorify God so much as he that testifies also in his delight in it. Now, so this is not some new idea, right? This is the 1700s again. Jonathan Edwards is saying, he's like, you can talk about how glorious God, you can sing about it, you can tell people about it, but you know what? Until you are really energized by it, until you are excited to talk about it, the great glory of your God, it's only part of the glory that God's looking for. He loves when you talk about his glory, but he loves when you delight in his glory. And so much so that it becomes the thing in my life. What happens when I delight and desire the great glory of God more than anything else? I asked the students this on Friday night, youth ministry. What happens? The things of this earth grow strangely dim. The temptations of this world, they all of a sudden don't seem quite so good in the radiating light and brilliance of the glorious God. Now we look at one other famous philosopher, Christian philosopher, C.S. Lewis. And in his book on Reflections of Psalms, he says, I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. This is just If you guys know C.S. Lewis, he was this great philosopher of a guy, just thought lots of deep thoughts. And he would look at the Psalms. He's got an entire volume on the reflections on the Psalms. And as he's going through the Psalms, he says, as I'm looking through this and I'm kind of reflecting on what I know of real life and what I see around me, he says, I had never noticed until I really studied the Psalms that enjoyment flows out of you just immediately. It overflows with praise. Your enjoyment overflows with praise. And lastly there, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because we praise not merely, our praise not merely expresses but completes our enjoyment. This is another pretty deep thought if you have time to stop and think about that one. Okay? So you guys are Bills fans perhaps or whatever fans, Yankees fans, Cardinals fans, So we delight to praise, and this specifically, C.S. Lewis, he says, this is way beyond just your spiritual talk. This is reality in all day life. I think that we delight to praise what we enjoy, because when we sit there and we stick a fist in the air and we say, yeah, Bills, go Bills, that completes our enjoyment. So your worship here, your praise, your expression of glory and honor and praise to our God actually completes your enjoyment. And so I think other things start to fall into place when we start to hear this. When we look back and we see what Colossians 1:27 says, and Ephesians 2:10. 2:10 says, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. You are his workmanship, and you've been created with a purpose. And when you complete the purpose, there is enjoyment and completion in your life. Even the mystery, this is Colossians 1:27, even the mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory. In this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, you guys know how that finishes up? What is the mystery of God's great glory? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about that. The great mystery of God is found in Christ, right? This crazy notion that God had of stepping out of eternity and coming and being our salvation. That's insane. There's a mystery about it that none of us will comprehend fully in this lifetime. And yet, he gives us this little hint of his glory. He says, listen, this is where you're going to start to understand the kingdom in all of its richness. Is that the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles is Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That, yes, I radiate some glory here in this day and age. But there's a day when I will be far closer in proximity to the Son of God, right? There's a day when I will pass from this life into the next, and I will be there with God in his presence, completely and totally. And the great glory that we're going to understand and the future glory is nothing in comparison. It makes what we have today nothing in comparison. What a great God that he would allow us this little glimmer of hope, Christ in me, the hope of glory to come.